We're almost finished with this series of messages on all the parables in the Bible. Our textbook is All the Parables in the Bible by Herbert Lockyer. We're on page 361 and 62 in our book, right at the end of it. And we're not going to read much from the book, but you can go back in that and read a little more to supplement your studies here. I'm going to go all the way back to Ephesus. You know, Ephesus meant relaxed. And that covered from between 30 AD and 251 AD. We find out in 251 AD that the church relaxes discipline there in Rome. And we see all of this coming along. I want to bring a little tidbit of information to you from this period of time. We're going to study church history and the cults in this message. And we're going to study our enemy. Our enemy. Ahead. On a hill called Caer Caradoc, a church stretching in Shropshire, the Welsh King Caracatus, leader of the combined British forces, made his last stand against the Romans. Now we know that the Roman the Welsh Empire was never actually conquered, but after this period of time, they became members and part of the Roman Empire. And this king will be taken to Rome, and he said he was defeated and taken to Roman chains, where he made a speech to the Senate claiming that he had done nothing wrong and had only defended his realm as any king would do. He was well treated in comparison to the other defeated kings and was allowed to return to Britain as a king under the Roman rule. He was accompanied by his journey to Rome by members of the family, including his daughter Gladys, who was renamed Claudia. His son Linus is thought to arrive later when things were peaceful. Linus and Claudia both became actively involved in the early church establishment in Wales. Linus became the first bishop of Rome, and Claudia married a Roman senator called Rufus Pudens. This is going to end up in the Bible. It was probably in the house of Pudens where the Apostle Paul spent his last 2 years and received visitors. Pudens, Linus, and Claudia are all mentioned in 2 Timothy 4 and 21. Details of the story together with a number of sources are given by Malcolm Bowden. Claudia returned to Britain as a successful missionary and made many converts to Christianity. Jonathan Davis, in his abridged translation of the work of Joshua Thomas on other Welsh historians, described the ministry of Claudia and others as follows. Whether any of the apostles ever reached and preached in Britain cannot be proved, though it is generally believed that Joseph of Arimathea was the first to be preached the gospel in that part of the world. Said, we must confess that we are not positive on that subject. In fact, though, we believe this. The Welsh lady Claudia and others who were converted under Paul's ministry in Rome carried the precious seed with them and scattered it on the hills and the valleys of Wales. Donald, this is your history over there. Donald is one of our students in Wales. And since that time, many thousands have reaped most glorious harvest. They told their countrymen around what a dear Savior they had found, and they pointed to his redeeming blood as the only way whereby they might come to God. The Welsh can truly say, if by the transgression of one woman sin came into the world, it was through the instrumentality of a woman, even Claudia, that glorious news of the gospel reached their ears. And they felt it might be mighty through God to pull down the strongholds of darkness. How rapidly did the mighty gospel of Christ fly abroad? The very year 63, when Paul, a prisoner, was preaching to a few individuals in his own hired house in Rome, the seed sowed there is growing in the Isle of Britain and Wales. We have nothing of importance to communicate respecting the Welsh Baptists from this period until the year 180, when two ministers by the names of Faganus and Damaconus who were born in Wales, but were born again in Rome, there becoming eminent ministers of the gospel, were sent from Rome to assist their brethren in Wales. In that same year, Lucius, the Welsh king, the first king in the world who embraced the Christian religion, was baptized. Lucius. Faganus and Demanicus were both faithful witnesses bearing testimony to the truth and were remarkably successful in winning souls to Christ. Through their instrumentality, the light of the gospel burst forth from the Isle of Anglesea to the Isle of Thanet, like the sun in the morning after a dark night of Druidism. The glorious light of the gospel dispelled the shades of ignorance and error in which the seed of Gomer had been enslaved and enveloped from generation to generation. Fired with sacred zeal for the cause of Christ and the welfare of immortal souls, our Welsh apostles followed the superstitions and cruelties of paganism to their most secret chambers and exposed them to their native deformity. This is just a part of Britain's forgotten history. It is possible to go back much further to the annals of Brutus in the 11th century B.C., and possibly even far back as the flood. The best place to start for anyone who wants to study this subject is Bill Cocker's After the Flood. And I hope that you enjoyed that little history of the early churches in Wales, in Britain. We see all of this evolution. Even though the truth is spread, there's an evolution that goes back. Ephesus meant relax, 251 to 330 AD to 251 AD. Smyrna, the suffering, 251 to 313. Pergamon, twice married, 313 to 606 AD. And then Thyatira, continual sacrifice from 606 to 1517. And then we come down on further to Sardis, which means escaping, 1517 to 1638. We come to the great missionary efforts from 1638 to 1812, the Church at Philadelphia, brotherly love. And now we come down to the infamous Laodicean church age, which we live in. The infamous Laodicean church age, which we live in. With the freedom in America of religion. Now, I told you in last message that America originally was not a place here. The Puritans came over here. Different people came over here. The Pilgrims came over here for religious freedom. But when they came here, they established colonies, and in those colonies, there was no religious freedom whatsoever. It was a state church only, just like Protestant Europe, a state church. Until finally, after the American Revolution, and not then only, but the Bill of Rights, which declared they would have religious freedom. Now, the first colony in America that had religious freedom was Rhode Island. By Dr. John White, was the main instigator of that. Of course, we call Roger Williams. His name is more prominent in history, but Roger Williams did not do near as much as Dr. John White in establishing two Baptist churches in Rhode Island and establishing religious freedom for all people. Even if you're an atheist, you could be there and you were not taxed from your income to support a state church. First place religious freedom was known in the world in all reality. Now we come to Laodicea. In America sprung up many cults. And in America today, the churches, even the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, are what we call user-friendly to the world. You cannot tell a church member or a pastor today in some of these churches from the world. They look, they smell, they act, and they talk like the world. Churches today have become entertainment centers. Churches today have become social gatherings. and to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the Amen, the faithful, and the true witness, the head of the creation of God, says this. Now to the angel, or to the pastors of the churches in the time of Laodicea, says this. Gnosko, I know your deeds. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, and you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, during this period of time, Europe was a stronghold of Christianity at one time. It was. With the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Baptist churches of Wales and England, and in Ireland. And as we see, they were brought out of paganism and then went back into paganism. They went into ritualism. And then the churches came to America. And they struggled in America to get freedom of religion so they could exist here. And then with that freedom of religion came all of those that had not worked and had not fought for freedom of religion. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve, anoint your eyes, that you may see. Now, in reading our commentary by Spyros Odiotis about the Laodicean church, let me read you this before we go any further. The church in Laodicea portrays the apostate church of the last days, the lukewarm church of the last days. It is about 40 miles southwest of Philadelphia and east of Ephesus. It was a banking center, a very powerful, very rich banking center, and had famous medical school there. And as we read this, I want you to understand, we'll go back and reread some of it. And the city is in complete ruins today. And by the way, the city is under Islamic control today in Turkey. Let's read this again and apply these things to it. I know your works, your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold, and I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're a local worm, neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, the banking center, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Sick, blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. They had banks. Jesus says, I have gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness, and may be revealed, and eye salve. Now they had this wonderful eye salve there that was supposed to cure eye illnesses of all sorts. But Jesus tells them, your medical schools are no good, they're debunked. You're sick, you're poor, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I chasten and I reprove, and I discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, all the churches and all the pastors in this church age that we live in today, this is to us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door of what? Not your heart, but the door of the churches. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him, and I will dine with him, and he be with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. The true churches of the Lord Jesus Christ will inhabit that throne one day. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I told you in America that many cults arose here. There was a man. His name was William Miller. He was a Baptist originally. Not much of a Baptist, but he was a Baptist. He lived between 1783 and 1849. Miller wrote many, many articles and preached and lectured. And his followers were called Millerites. Millerites. From this following, we have Jehovah's Witnesses Watchtowers Tract and Bible Society by Charles Hayes Russell, which was a student of Miller. The Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White, was a student of Miller, a Millerite. Now, she had Charles Taze Russell, well, his Millerism, or Millerite. He was involved with a person by the name of Nelson Barber in his writings. And they all talked about eschatology, and Charles Taze Russell basically was a religious racket. And so was Joseph Smith. He had a religious racket going. But because there's freedom of religion in America, no one stopped these people, even though they went in court battles. Charles Taze Russell got in battles over different things. He went to Canada one time and told them that no one was preaching the gospel and that he was the only one that knew Greek and Hebrew. And one of the pastors up there in Canada challenged him and said he didn't know anything, and publicly they wrote it in the paper that said he was not a scholar. They didn't know what he's talking about. All of these people are involved in this evolution of theology, which does away with Jesus Christ, basically, as the Savior. Now, William Miller left the Baptist faith, and he became a deist like Thomas Jefferson. He studied the writings of Voltaire, Thomas Paine, and different people of that time, and Ethan Allen. And then he went back into the Baptist church. And he had an experience of grace, he said. But then he started talking about the seventh day, worshiping on the seventh day, on the seventh day, on Saturday. Now we know that the Sabbath is Saturday. It has never been Sunday. Constantine the Great over here declared that the church would meet on Sunday, and that would be the Sabbath. We know later on that supposedly the Catholic Church, one of the priests, had a letter from God in the land of Palestine on one of the holy altars over there, and said that God would not forgive those that did not go to church and worship him on Sunday instead of Saturday. Constantine wanted to make Saturday a thing of the past. He wanted to separate Christianity or Christendom from Judaism. And that's why he declared the Sabbath to be Sunday. The Sabbath is only on Friday evening to Saturday. That's it. That's what it is. We go to church and worship today on Sunday because of what the Catholic Church did. Now, they do have some scriptural background for this. People try to say today, well, Paul said to bring their offerings on the first day of the week and meet, but the church was meeting on every day of the week at that time. I preach nearly every day of the week. This is Sunday. I preached yesterday, and I preached the day before. And I preached Wednesday. I preached a little more than one sermon a day this year. This is about 160 sermons this year that I've preached so far. Saturday is the Sabbath, from Friday evening to Saturday. Sunday, if you want to go to church on Sunday, fine. The churches of the Lord Jesus Christ went to church on every day. I'm trying to get what I have down in recordings so that people can learn from this and go on. I know in places out there in the world, people do not appreciate my ministry because I step on people's toes. I call black, black, and white, white. As simple as that. We have a great problem with Islam in Christianity today. We have a great problem with Islam in every nation in the world where it is. And that's our enemy to come. And that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is written about, which we'll start in the very next message. Now, Joseph Smith lived between 1805 and 1844. He left the Presbyterian and the Methodist and all of those, and he was a religious shyster, so to speak. That's what he was. He was had a racket. Well, he went from state to state trying to find asylum. He was finally martyred, or actually killed. Many people, Mormonism basically is a reworking of the what you might call Freemasonry. And he took a lot of the Freemason secrets and everything and made him a religion out of it. And for many years, the Masons will not allow Mormons in there at all. Because Mormonism is basically the Masonic Lodge worked into a religion. Well, after Joseph Smith was killed, he had the next leader, so to speak, main leader, Brigham Young. Brigham Young was born in 1801 and died in 1877. Now, Joseph Smith, I know there are writings there saying Joseph Smith did not believe in polygamy, but he did, and he practiced it. Brigham Young had about, I think Joseph Smith had somewhere around 20 wives. Brigham Young had 75 wives, and you can go on the internet and look at all of his wives, and I mean there's a giant list of his wives and his children and his descendants. We have Jehovah's Witness started through the Millerite Adventist, and then we have Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong and Garner Ted Armstrong, which studied the Millerite Doctrine, the Seventh-day Adventist. Now, in the Jehovah's Witness Doctrine, with Miller, they set aside the deity of Jesus Christ like we had way back in the second and third century. In the writings of some of those church fathers, so to speak, in Alexandria, Egypt. Jehovah's Witness, Charles Taze Russell, handed his organization basically over to Rutherford. And we have one of the largest religions in the world today in Christendom. It's called Christianity, but it is not Christ. They call themselves Jehovah's Witness. But Jehovah is Jesus. We know that from John 1:1-14, of course, all the rest of the Bible. Jesus kept saying that he was the great I Am of the Old Testament. But the Jehovah's Witness and the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society today still propagates the tenets of Russell. The Seventh-day Adventist, Ellen G. White. Ellen White lived between 1827 and 1915. She was struck with the Millerite Doctrine. These people did not originate what they believe. They did not originate it. They borrowed it from others. William Miller originated his stuff, so to speak, but all of these other people borrowed from him. And this is where we get the doctrines. Now, Ellen White supposedly had over 200 what we call inspirational visions. People would say that she would go into a trance, that she would move around, she looked normal and everything else, but she would go through it. She had superhuman strength when she was in these trances. And that she would say that and repropagate the Millerite doctrine. It was not nothing new. But her writings have been put in more languages than any other woman. Her writings with health laws and instruction, we have many Seventh-day Adventist churches that basically support colleges. And many of the doctors in America are Seventh-day Adventists. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist people live longer and healthier than any other people. Many of them are vegetarians. They have written books, Back to Eden, all kinds of things that talk about health. And she talked about that. And so did Herbert Armstrong, and so did Gardner Ted Armstrong. All of them from the same deal. Well, we come into America. And we see in America today, it is a stronghold of Scientology. L. Ron Hubbard. He has a right to preach what he believes here. We have the People's Temple with Jim Jones, which he cut his own throat, basically poisoned himself and everybody else with him. Hundreds of people. Unification Church, the Moonies. We have all of these different groups. All of these different groups that started in America. And what do we have? In America, we have a religious goulash. And that's what Satan wants. Confuse the people so much, they will not know what to believe. All I can tell you is study your Bible. Study the history of the churches like I have tried to lay out for you here. And we have one common enemy arising its head in the world today. And it's a religious head. Nearly every war that's ever been fought is a religious war. Communism is a religion. Nazism was a religion. Atheism is a religion. Deism is a religion. All of these are religions. Catholicism is a religion. In Catholicism, the church and the state became one under Augustine, or Constantine, that is. Under Constantine. And it went forth to conquer. And then when Muhammad was born in 570 AD, in 610 he begins his so-called visions that he kind of borrowed from Zaidism. And he begins a brand new religion. The revitalism, as Zayed said, of Abraham's religion. And in that religion there is no Jesus, not of the Bible. Jesus is virgin born for what reason we do not know. Muhammad never says. He did miracles, but he was a lesser prophet. Jesus was the most perfect man, the perfect man, not the most perfect. He was the only perfect man that ever lived. And by his blood we are redeemed. By his death, burial, and resurrection, we have eternal life if we believe in that, in him. Muhammad said Jesus never died on the cross. Only Judas Iscariot or somebody else that Allah fooled and deceived all the people thinking that Jesus was crucified. Without the crucifixion of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, you have no hope of eternal life whatsoever, period, forever. All of these religions talk about Jesus. But the 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, tells you what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he tells them what the gospel is. And the first verse in the 15th chapter. Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And that's one of those unbelievers that just joined the church because somebody else joined the church. Girlfriend, boyfriend, religion, or social habits. For I delivered unto you at first the importance, what I had also received, that Christ died for our sin. Did he? Muhammad said that no man can die for anybody else's sins. That no one is our advocate, but he wants to be the advocate. The only way that a Muslim can get to heaven is if he dies in jihad. And then he goes to heaven and he gets 72 virgins, plus he can take 70 members of his family. He is their intercessor. There is only one intercessor. Your blood doesn't mean anything. Out in the annals of war history, World War I, World War II, the Civil War in America, all of the wars that have been fought, all the Roman wars, all the British wars and the princes and things killing each other, many men have laid down their life for other men. Many men have laid down their life for other men. But their blood could not take them to heaven. Only Jesus' blood. There have been very many heroics. I remember one time when Sir Winston Churchill made a speech. And he talked about the British Royal Air Force, the RAA. He said, no time in the history of mankind has so few done so much for so many, and so many owe so much to so few. Those men risked their lives. If it wasn't for Winston Churchill, and his name was on every European hopeful person's mind, what will Winston do? What will Winston do? What will he do to save us from that German monster, Hitler? Nazism. And it was a religion, a way of life. Murder and killing in the name of a cause, as Islam does today. Christ died for our sins, and only Jesus Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And he also appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to many more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have died, basically. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, of one aborted, he appeared unto me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and the grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God working in me. The Word of God says that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The Word of God says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that he was buried, and he was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you one of those? Are you in a cult? Are you in one of these hopeless cults? Jehovah's Witness? Mormonism? That don't have the Jesus of the Bible? They have a Jesus, all right, but they don't have the Jesus of the Bible. In Mormonism, Jesus is your older brother. And Adam is a god. Joseph Smith said, Adam is a god and the only god which we have to do with. That every Mormon man is a god in embryo. And you will be ordained to rule worlds and have many wives and many children there. Our Heavenly Father, we send this message out that you might use it to bring in glory to your kingdom, and that you might reach souls with salvation, that they might call upon you, and those souls that are saved, that they might try to serve you the best they can where they are in the world, even those behind the Islam Iron Curtain. They cannot even speak your name in public, pray in public, because they're under Jisha Halal, Sharia. Father, I send this message out. I ask you to forgive me where I fail you. I am not worthy to preach your word, but I pray that you use these words for your honor, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.